The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Proverbs 1, verse 20 through 33. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called, and you refuse to listen. I have stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. All right, now let's turn to Proverbs 8, a couple pages forward, and start at verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil are perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master worksman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for your entire counsel, Lord, in the Bible, Lord. And I just ask that as we begin this new study in Proverbs, Lord, that you would teach us wisdom, Lord, that we would seek it above all, Lord. And it would be something now that encourages our hearts, God, and excites us about you, Lord, and following you and the things about you, God. And Father, I just ask that you'd be with Ryan now as he comes up. Empower him to preach powerfully. God, I pray our hearts will be softened for this word he has prepared for us. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Well, welcome. It's good to be with you all. And we're just super excited. It's such a privilege to get to be involved in this sermon series. A pretty cool slide, right? I heard that was actually one of Kyle Young's pictures that Ben used and made for this slide. So it's a five-week series that I've been asked to contribute the first two messages on. We're going to be talking about wisdom this morning. Wisdom. What does it mean to be wise? What does it mean to live a life that's not wise but foolish? I want to talk to you guys about that this morning. I thought I'd maybe start by giving some just crazy examples of foolishness or that we'd all recognize. But I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we don't need to look outside of ourselves at other people. We've given ourselves enough evidence, enough examples of what wisdom versus folly looks like. I think if we're honest, we're all much less wise than we'd like to be and that we'd like to admit. I think if we could together this morning speak frankly with one another, our own foolishness of heart has caused us maybe more pain in our lives than we've let on to. It's easy to wear one sort of persona or face when we're together, but I think we're all very aware of some of the ways that folly and foolishness has a wrecking and a ruining effect on our lives. I think it's amazed, actually, that there's not more devastation that's taken place in my life because of the foolishness that's been in my heart. It's a wonder. It's almost as though I was playing basketball and I'm just hacking people to pieces, you know, just fouling left and right, and there's just no call after no call by the ref. I'm getting away with all kinds of stuff. There has just been all kinds of grace on all of our lives. We should be experiencing so much more devastation because of the lack of wisdom in our lives than we have experienced. So I think there's a reason to start with just a note of incredible gratitude to God for his kindness in preserving us in spite of our great foolishness of heart. I'm amazed that my life isn't in shambles. So I was trying to think of all the ways the world offers wisdom, and then it dawned on me that, you know, I'm thinking about the different books and the different magazines that are sold, and it dawned on me that, you know, it's hard to even look something like this up, because the question about wisdom isn't even framed in this way. It's constantly, the world's constantly offering something more like, not wisdom, but maybe the secret to a happy and a fulfilling life, right? We get tips from the world on what it means to be happy with things like, you got to have six-pack abs, you got to have sex appeal, you got to do healthy eating, you got to have financial savvy, and relational happiness, whatever that means and at whatever cost. Right? If the marriage isn't working, throw the marriage and move on to the next thing. So these tips we see for the happy life or for the fulfilled life, plastered on magazines and best-selling books, are not answers to the question. We never see a magazine in a grocery store checkout line that says, what would a wise decision look like for your life? Or what does it mean to embrace the wisdom of God for your life? We're just not even talking in these terms in our society and in our world. I was talking with Kyle Young yesterday, and he made the observation to me, and I think it's a good one, that the world has lots of knowledge to offer, but no wisdom. No wisdom. Lots of bits of facts and information, but no wisdom. And I think he's getting at something important. I think he's right. Though, as we read in Proverbs, we'll see that wisdom and knowledge are used almost synonymously. But I think Kyle's point's fair, is, and that's that when we define wisdom from the Bible, the world doesn't know anything about that. And in fact, considers it foolishness. So it's exactly inverted. But we need real wisdom. We need true wisdom. I think, as I just mentioned a few moments ago, we've just all confessed, haven't we, that we're all a bit more foolish than we let on, and we're all lacking in wisdom a little more than we'd like to admit. It should feel good for us to confess that and to admit it together. This is a safe place to do that. We need wisdom together from God. So, we get to spend the next 5 weeks considering the wisdom that God is offering us in the book of Proverbs. And it's a privilege to be able to do that with you all this morning. So I want us to turn and pay ever so careful attention to God's word together. This message is kind of going to be an introduction to wisdom in Proverbs. So as an introduction to this five-week series, we're going to consider the topic of wisdom from Proverbs 1 through 9. 1 through 9. One scholar named Daniel Estes says that Proverbs 1 through 9 is the prism through which the remainder of the book is read. And so 1 through 9 is supposed to get our bearing set for the book of Proverbs. So without being able to go verse by verse through chapters 1 through 9 in one sermon, that would be a long sermon, we're going to try to summarize and synthesize the material about wisdom in Proverbs 1 through 9. Kyle just read two passages, both in chapter 1 and in chapter 8, where God's wisdom is personified, is made to have the attributes of a person, and is calling out to each one of us to be sought and to be embraced. And that's exactly what I think God's calling us to this morning. So if there's one burden for us to hear this morning from this text, it would be this: God's calling us to embrace His wisdom for our life right now. There's something for us to do. There's something that this text should do to us. It should have this kind of an impact on us. If you hear me say anything this morning, hear me say that. Embrace God's wisdom for your life right now. How will you respond to that call? The way we're going to proceed this morning, just to have give you a bit of a compass for how I'm going to move forward, the way we're going to proceed is by, I'm going to ask three questions about that main call. So I've called you. I think this text is calling us to embrace God's wisdom for your life. And I'm going to ask three questions about it. I'm going to ask, why should we embrace God's wisdom for our life? I'm going to ask this text, what is God's wisdom for our life? And then I'm going to ask, how? How do we do that? How do we embrace God's wisdom? What does this text lead us to believe in how that should take place? So the why, the what, and the how. If you're taking notes, you can put a embrace God's wisdom, why, what, and how. There's going to be four little tick marks under the why, one little tick mark under the what, and three under the how. I'm going to answer it for you in that fashion. So first, guys, embrace God's wisdom for your life. I think that's what Proverbs, if you read through Proverbs over and over, you're going to be left with that sense of a call on your life. But why? There's four answers to that question. We'll tick through. Some of these take longer than others, but it'll all go pretty quickly. The first reason why is that I think Proverbs gives us is that it's urgent. It's incredibly urgent. In fact, it's so urgent that wisdom is personified in these introductory sections we're looking at this morning. Wisdom, I think, is the reason it's personified, which is a literary device, that I think wisdom is personified so that wisdom can scream at you. Wisdom, if it's not personified, can't raise its voice. But when she is personified, she can cry out at the top of her lungs. Read in chapter 1, verse 20 with me. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. Do you sense the urgency here? There's a sense that there seems to be a window of time for these people to respond to Lady Wisdom. So it's urgent. You need to act now. You need to listen now. Wisdom will be given to those who respond to her urgent call, but for those who don't respond, Lady Wisdom will become their judge. That's what it says in verses 24 and 26. Listen as I read it for you. In verse 24, Lady Wisdom says, "Because I've called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you've ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. Also, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. So there seems to be a certain point at which there's a point of no return. There's a window of time that we need to listen to wisdom's call to us. And if we miss that window of time, I don't know when that is, but it's going to be too late. So there's a real sense of urgency here. It's time sensitive. And number two, it makes very much sense then that it's the reason we should embrace God's wisdom is that it's important. It's not only urgent, it's important. In fact, it's a matter of utmost importance. And this was actually a new discovery for me these last few weeks as I've been reading through Proverbs. Wisdom seems to be a matter of life and death. I don't know if you noticed that as you read through this or as you heard Kyle read through this. We tend to think of Proverbs as like these profound little snippets, and they are profound, right? But I think if we think of Proverbs more as kind of quiet devotional reading, right? Get your cup of tea. If you push play on your whatever's reading the Bible for you, you kind of picture maybe a James Earl Jones or a Morgan Freeman reading this to you with kind of a bubbling brook in the background, and it's just time for like deep thoughts, right? This is quiet devo time. But that's not the tone that this Lady Wisdom strikes at all. Her tone is urgent. Her tone seems to indicate that what she's talking about is a matter of life and death importance. The tone that's struck here is one of more of like a general's last calls to his soldiers. It's a call to listen. It's a call to wake up from your lethargy and from your slumber. It's a call to pay attention. The tone in this passage in Proverbs is actually one of alarm, not of quiet profundity. Your decision to embrace God's wisdom for your life is a matter of life and death. It's important. It's not only urgent, it's important. Listen to what Lady Wisdom says about the importance here in chapter 8, verse 32. And following. She says, listen to me. And you can just tick some of these verses down. I'm going to go through them quickly. She says, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. The stakes have just been raised, right? This isn't just kind of superfluous benefits for a more fulfilling life. This is life and death important. Listen to the seriousness with which the father figure pleads with his son in chapter 4, verse 4 and following. It's just kind of a staccato. Listen. Don't forget, don't turn away. It's kind of piling up on top of each other. It says this: let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, that is wisdom, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard your life. It's intense. And it's supposed to be intense. It's supposed to get our attention. So embracing wisdom today, together as a church family at Summit Christian Fellowship, is not only urgent, but it's really important. That's the second reason why we should embrace wisdom. The third reason is this: embracing wisdom restores order. It restores order. The Proverbs teach that God not only created the world with a wise, intentioned order, but he also sustains the world day by day with the word of his power in wise, providential care. Listen to what Lady Wisdom claims about herself in Proverbs 8, verses 22 and following. This is what she says: "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in the inhabited world and delighting in the children of man." So God, what do we take from that? God created the world not just with power, but with all of his wisdom. With all of his wisdom. You see, there's an order in all the world. Not just in the natural stuff, but in every sphere. In the concrete, tactile, created order, but also in the relational sphere, the political sphere, the romantic sphere. Right? There is an order, a coherence, a fittingness, and a design to God's world because God made the world with wisdom. So here's the point. When we live rejecting God's will and God's ways, we live a life of folly and not of wisdom. And our worlds spin out of control into disorder instead of order. And this is the way we're all inclined coming out of the womb. We're all inclined to living our own way and not God's. And so our lives, understandably, spin out of control into this disorder. It makes sense. And we do different jobs. We have different abilities as to how well we can cover up the disorder that's inside of us. But all of our lives, apart from God and his wise and redeeming ways, are filled with chaos in disorder. Our lives, like the world before God spoke creative order into existence, our lives were formless and empty, filled with darkness and chaos, right? But when God speaks his gospel creating word, everything in our life that was chaos and darkness turns into order and harmony and symmetry. The truth is, often our lives can look ordered on the outside, as I just mentioned, but on the inside, we feel this, don't we? We feel the anxiety or the depression or just that fragmented nature of we're not quite sure how to do life together. It's totally possible. It's totally possible for the family that looks like they've got it all together. They're able to present themselves as though they have it all together. But in reality, we can leave behind in our wake this a path of broken and chaotic relationships. I don't know, maybe you. It's certainly relevant to my life. So the question remains, do you need to embrace God's wisdom for your life today? I know I do. I know I do. We're asking the question together this morning why we should embrace God's wisdom. We've seen that Proverbs says that doing so is, one, urgent, two, important, and three, that it restores order and peace to your life. There's a fourth reason as well that I see standing out in these passages on wisdom. And that's the number four is this, is it brings dignity and beauty to life. Dignity and beauty. See, the goal of embracing God's wisdom isn't simply a pragmatic one. It's not simply utilitarian. It's not just because, hey, if you embrace God's wisdom, things are going to go well for you. You're going to live the most efficient life possible. There's more to that. We're human, so we care not only about truth and not only about goodness, but we're made to love beauty, right? And this is what wisdom brings to our life. It brings a kind of dignity, nobility, and beauty. And God, in His wonderful kindness, is coming to us this morning through the words of Lady Wisdom and is offering to bring a profound beauty and dignity to the lives of those in this room who embrace Him unflinchingly. Listen to what the father figure in Proverbs says to his son in Proverbs 1:8. Chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they," listen to what he says, "they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Those aren't very useful. They're beautiful. And then in 3:21, he says again, "Wisdom and discretion will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck." Then in 4:7, he says to prize wisdom highly. He's saying this to his son, "And she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown." In Proverbs 8:6, Lady Wisdom says that she only speaks noble things. Noble things. And I guess, as I think about this, I'm sure we've all maybe come in contact with someone. I hope you have. If you haven't, I know that as you get to know the elders at this church, you'll experience this. You've come in contact with someone who loves Jesus so passionately, so profoundly, with such maturity and with such grace that there's something that you're taken by about their life. There's a dignity and a beauty about their life. There's this nobility that actually radiates out from their life. You know someone like that. It's captivating, isn't it? It makes you want to listen to what they're saying. They seem just a little bit more human, don't they? They seem more real, less shallow, less trite. Have you met someone in whom Proverbs 4:18 is true? Listen to Proverbs 4:18. It says, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day." Or you've met this person that just radiates this, the peace and the righteousness that come with knowing God and embracing Him and all of His wisdom. Embracing God's wisdom. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you to consider doing it, that God is speaking to us this morning through His text. I think that embracing God's wisdom for your life right now is urgent. It's life and death important. It restores order to chaotic lives, and it brings beauty and dignity to lives that are shallow and crass. Okay. I've done my best to answer the question of why. Why should we embrace God's wisdom? But if your mind's anything like mine, you're thinking, we can't talk too long about embracing God's wisdom until we do some definition work, right? What is the wisdom that we're supposed to embrace? What exactly is this wisdom? So here's what I'll do. I'll take a stab at it, and you can immerse yourself in Proverbs for the next 4 weeks, and you can test my definition, and maybe yours will be tweaked a little bit, and maybe it'll be more faithful to Proverbs, and I think that's a win for all of us. So I'll give you my definition. I think wisdom is the ability to discern good from evil and matters both great and small. That's the short definition. The wisdom is the ability in the mind to discern the difference between good and evil, but then with the heart, you have to be able to discern it in such a way that the good is both loved with the heart, cherished, and embraced, and the evil is forsaken, avoided, and hated. So the opposite of wisdom is foolishness or folly. And folly, as a kind of the inverse of wisdom, is an inability to discern good from evil in matters both great and small in such a way that evil ends up being loved and embraced, and the good ends up being called evil. That's folly. That's foolishness. Folly looks square in the face at what is wicked, and it says something like, if that's wrong, I don't want to be right. Right? That's folly. And I know it's easy to point to examples like that out in our culture. It's harder to recognize that tendency towards folly is a stream that runs through the course of our own hearts. And that's what needs to be recognized this morning. That's my definition. I think wisdom is the ability to discern good from evil in matters both small and great in such a way that the good is loved and embraced and the evil is shunned, avoided, and forsaken. We're moving our way through this. Brothers and sisters, God's calling you to embrace God's wisdom for your life this morning. We've seen four answers to the question of why. We've got a working definition of wisdom. And now finally, I want to talk about how. Maybe you're saying, I recognize that I've been living my life by my own terms. I've been living my life by my own rules. I want to live my life. I want to embrace God's wisdom for my life because all that's living by my rules has brought to me is ruin and hurt and pain and emptiness. So I want this. But how? What does it look like to embrace God's wisdom for my life right now? What does it mean for me to be able to discern the difference between good and evil in matters both great and small in my life in such a way that I'm not just able to tell the difference between the two, but I jump on, I embrace the good, and I run away from what's evil. Well, I want to talk about that. And again, like I said, under this section, there's, I think, three answers I can find in Proverbs to the question, how? How do we embrace? So the three, I can just tick them off for you real quick. We have to recognize our great dependence on God, to earnestly seek wisdom, and I'll end by talking about fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord. So the first thing to say at this point is that embracing God's wisdom it's not as formulaic as we'd like it to be. I mean, I've got these different points for us, but the reality is God isn't some vending machine that if we just put the right amount of change in the slot, we get the treat that we want to come out of the bottom, and we kind of take it away from God and enjoy the treat. Never mind the God vending machine. We enjoy the treat. So God's not like that, right? God is. We believe in the doctrine of God's aseity. God is sovereign, and He's free to do whatever He likes, whenever He wants. And we believe that. And so I want to be careful not to be overly formulaic. There's a real sense in which God is in charge of this process of you getting wisdom. If you're feeling a longing in your heart to say, I want to embrace God's wisdom for my life today, I think the first move to make is to say, God's in charge. God's in charge. And that's for this reason. And read in Proverbs 2:6, the father figure says this to his son. He said, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." And this is both good news and it's sobering, right? Lord, He gives wisdom. He gives it. He gives it lavishly to those who ask Him, as we'll see here in a second. But it's Him that gives it. We don't just go get it wherever we want. We can't just take it. It's the Lord that must give wisdom. So here's the point, guys. We're all so much more dependent on God than I think we realize. We're not nearly as autonomous and independent as we'd like to imagine. We need God. And so how do we embrace the wisdom of God for our life right now? And we start by recognizing that this wisdom comes from Him. This wisdom comes from Him. I think it's good for us all to stop together this morning and feel our absolute objective dependence on God for not only wisdom, but for our very next breath that we breathe, for our heart to beat over and over and over. It's good for us to have a sense of our creatureliness. We are His creatures. He is Creator. That's, I think, the first move to make. We are so much more dependent on God than we realize. So we need to recognize our great dependence on God. That's the first thing that needs to be said when we talk about embracing God's wisdom. But that's not all that can be said. We remember them in the book of James, in the New Testament, he teaches this: if any of you lacks wisdom, this is in James chapter 1, verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding God. So the note there that I want to strike is the asking. Let him ask God. Let him ask. Let him cry out for it. And this brings us to the second way to embrace wisdom. So after we recognize our profound need and dependence on God for any wisdom whatsoever, Proverbs teaches that we are to earnestly seek this wisdom. And so this is not passive. This is an active call on our lives. And we see this in chapter 2, verse 2 and following. We listen to the very conditional relationship between our earnest pursuit of wisdom on the one hand and our resulting receiving of it on the other. This is chapter 2, verse 2 and following. The father figure says this to his son. He says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then," you hear the if and the then? "If, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." All right, so God's saying, come to me. Cry out to me. Raise your voice. Earnestly pursue this wisdom. Don't just wait for it to land on you. Yes, it's God that gives it. But God's calling us. He's motivating us to pursue Him. I don't care where you're at in the Christian life. Maybe you don't even know who God is and who Jesus is. Maybe you've known Him for 50 years. God is calling us to earnestly seek after wisdom in our life. But that's not all. We're asking the question how to embrace this wisdom. We want to recognize that it's God who gives it. And we want to earnestly seek it. But there's a third thing to do here that I think the text is clear about. And that's fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord. I think the thesis for the entire book of Proverbs can be boiled down to chapter 1, verse 7. And this is not a new insight. This is what pretty much anyone who reads the book will tell you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you see wisdom versus the wise versus fool, wisdom versus folly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. In verse 28 of this chapter, one, I believe, Lady Wisdom condemns those who have not embraced her, and she's condemned them for this reason. She's condemned them because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. In fact, our section, chapters 1 through 9, is actually bookended by this concept of the fear of the Lord. Look at Proverbs 9, chapter 10. Says there that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. That's what it is. So, we can't come to Proverbs and expect to take wisdom from it and leave God there. It's impossible, Proverbs teaches, to gain true wisdom and reject at the same time the only wise God as he's revealed himself in Israel's story. Now, that might be what it means to fear God in general. There is this sense in which this wisdom is an incredibly God-centered wisdom. We can't even begin to enter into what it means to embrace God's wisdom without this, what this text calls, fearing the Lord. And this is why one scholar writes that this, he says the fundamental nature of wisdom, he says, is theological. I don't want to throw a big word, but all theological means is it's all about God. Wisdom's all about God. So we're not going to become wiser unless we're at the very same time growing in a profound Godward orientation in our life. Our life's no longer about us. It's about God. So the fear of the Lord is, just as far as definitions go, it's not simply a sensitive conscience or a terror at the thought of God's judgment. I think that has more to do with what the fear of God means in general. But to fear the Lord is different. To fear the Lord is a little bit, it's more than that. You see, the word, when they spell Lord here, you'll notice in your text that it's all capital letters. And so what's being used there is the God of Israel's personal name, the way he revealed himself to Israel. So, to fear the Lord, Yahweh, is not just to have a reverence for God in general, but it's to revere and to treasure God as he's specially revealed himself to Israel. You think about the story of Israel that you guys have been learning from Genesis and the call of Abraham and the promises that God's given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the way that story moves and builds and climaxes in the Old Testament. It's that God that you're revering that's the beginning of wisdom. I think that's the reason why his personal name is used so often in Proverbs, Lord, capital letters. To fear the Lord, then, brothers and sisters, is to accept as true the account of God's dealing with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To fear the Lord is to take God's covenant with Israel seriously. To fear the Lord is to accept that God has revealed himself here in this story and not elsewhere. That's what it means to fear the Lord. It doesn't just mean to be a moral person. It doesn't just mean to have a sensitive conscience. It means to say, wow, the way God has revealed himself to Israel, that's the real God. That's the creator of the heavens and the earth. And as we honestly open ourselves up to this God who's revealed himself in covenant and in promise to Israel, we read in the New Testament that the story of God's covenant and promise to Israel, they actually find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who is God's wisdom. The story of Abraham, Moses, and David, it doesn't end in exile, but climaxes in the death and resurrection of God's true Son, Jesus Christ. That means that fearing the Lord obliges us to first see that God, in all his wisdom, became a human and died for God neglecting sinners like you and me. You can't fear the Lord without that recognition. And so Proverbs will be useless to us without it. Paul teaches that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it's not surprising that he says that about Jesus, because he claims just a few verses later in Colossians 1 that all the fullness of deity dwells in him bodily. All of God's wisdom dwells in Jesus bodily. So before we can embrace God's wisdom for us in Proverbs, we must say yes to the only wise God who calls us in saving grace through Jesus. Before we look to Solomon's Proverbs, we must recognize that, as it said in Matthew's gospel, something greater than Solomon's here. Something greater than Solomon's here. In fact, this is the only way we're going to understand rightly the Proverbs over these next 4 or 5 weeks. is by embracing wisdom and understanding that that begins with a worshipful fear of not just any Lord and not just any God, but of this God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. In Proverbs, we see the wisdom of God on paper, right? But in the Gospels, we see God in all of his wisdom in person. In Proverbs, we see the wisdom of God personified literally, right? But in the Gospels, we see the all-wise God born a human person. In Proverbs, Lady Wisdom stands on the street corner and she cries out. But in the Gospels, we see Jesus crying out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." So we fear the Lord when we look to Jesus and we bow there at that sacred person before the God who is there, to steal a phrase from Francis Schaeffer. Brothers and sisters, Adam and all of his descendants, that's us, right? We are all fools. We have all exchanged the glory of God for lesser things. But the good news is that the second Adam, Jesus, loved us and died for us so that fools like us might become wise in him. That is good news. The world does not accept the wisdom of God revealed in Jesus. Those who are headed towards destruction because of their maybe blatant sin or maybe just their happy indifference to who Jesus is, they consider it both offensive and foolish that God needed to send his son to die for our sins. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, that Christ crucified is actually, if you peer long enough and deep enough, you see the very wisdom of God there in Christ crucified. So brothers and sisters, nothing is more urgent than embracing this, God's wisdom. Nothing is more of a life and death significance than Jesus. Nothing restores life and order to our lives, to our chaotic lives, than Jesus does. Nothing does it. Nothing brings more dignity and nobility and beauty to life than following and trusting and treasuring Jesus does. Am I wrong? Is there any reason in the world for us together this morning to not with whole hearts to embrace God's wisdom for our lives? I don't think there's any reason for us not to do that. There's every reason in the world, there's every reason in Jesus for us to say yes to God's wisdom for our life and to reject the wisdom we've been living by. Here's the good news. God created the world in wisdom, and when he recreates your world in Christ, he does it with no less wisdom, with no less order, with no less beauty, and with no less joy. In fact, not only were we saved by God's wise working, but God is calling each one of us who's following his son to continue to grow and to mature and to develop in the wisdom of God. And that's exactly what we want to spend after this week, the next 4 weeks doing as we look through Proverbs. We want to grow and develop so we flourish in wisdom. But it's not going to happen without a couple of things. It's not going to happen without all of us recognizing that true wisdom, it's not just there for the taking. It comes from God. It is a gift from God. We're not going to grow and we're not going to develop in wisdom without earnestly seeking after it. And finally, we're not going to grow and we're not going to develop in wisdom without beginning with a deep fear for the Lord who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, and the Lord who reveals himself to each one of us through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, who died to make fools like you and me wise. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for, Lord, your kindness. It is only because of your kindness that you come to those who have been steeped in foolishness and the results of folly, the way our lives have been disordered and ruined and broken and wrecked. Or you come to us in kindness and you offer us your wisdom for our life. Lord, and it's Lord, transparently clear from the scriptures that we must begin by first embracing your Son, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And so, Father, I pray as this service comes to a close, as we worship you through song, and as we take the Lord's Supper, as we remember his broken body and his blood, Lord, I pray that there would be in our heart a response to this call to embrace your wisdom. I pray that we would, without any hesitation in our hearts, say yes to you. Say yes, Lord, we're done with our way. We want to embrace the very wisdom of God for our lives, beginning with saying yes to Jesus all over again this morning. We ask for your help. We worship you for being the kind of God that wouldn't just wait for us to come to you, Lord, but you, in just like Lady Wisdom, are standing on the street corners, coming to us, crying out that we would embrace her. So I pray that we would this morning, for the fame of your name and for your glory in this place. We pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.